So this morning, I want us to focus on the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. And this list of people that the Apostle Paul greets who were in the church in Rome. And I said that this is a very exciting and encouraging passage of Scripture. But you might wonder, how can a list of names that I probably didn't even pronounce right, how can that be interesting or helpful? Well, the answer is that this is like an honor roll of the faithful. An honors list of Christians. As Paul calls them, of the saints, the holy ones. And really what Paul is doing is he is honoring these saints. And he's building them up and he's encouraging them by recognizing them and praising them. You know how the Queen and the government, they put out an honours list several times a year. You know, a list of the great and the good who will be honoured and rewarded. And some are given titles. Some are invited to Buckingham Palace or given medals. And the folks who are usually honoured are those who are big and important in the world. Those that the world thinks are worthy. You know, there's titans of industry and finance. There's politicians, there's celebrities, perhaps those who've distinguished themselves in service with charity. And it's an honour roll of those who are worthy in the eyes of the world. Well, the scripture records an honours list of like that amongst these saints in Rome. Paul is recognising saints who are worthy in Christ's eyes. Praiseworthy in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe not important in the world, but important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Known to Christ. Worthy of honour amongst Christians. If you think about it, letters, greetings in print, like this letter, that was really very rare in the ancient world. And almost always confined to the rich and the powerful. And lots of people wouldn't have been able to read at all. The ordinary person would never receive a letter like this with their name in print from another country. Can you imagine as this letter is being read out on a Sunday morning like this to the church, how encouraged and blessed some of these Christians were as they said, hang on a minute, the Apostle Paul is talking about us? And just how much that would have encouraged them and built them up, lifted their spirits. He talks a lot about labouring hard for gospel work. Some of these Christians would have really suffered for their faith. And all of a sudden there's this wonderful note that they come to church one day and the Apostle Paul's written to us this inspired epistle. And saying, well done, faithful Christians. You keep going. How encouraging that is. Honoured in his kingdom. And there's lots of encouragements for us. Particularly when we look at some of the details. One thing that's really striking about this chapter is, did you know this is actually the first time in the whole letter that Paul actually uses the word church? Isn't that quite astonishing? We've gone all the way through these wonderful doctrines, but beginning there in verse 1 about Phoebe, who's from the church in Cenchrea, which was in Greece. And then Paul goes on to use the word church 5 times in this chapter. Now, I don't think that's going to be just a coincidence, is it? It's because, in a way, this list is the climax of the letter. This is what it's all been building towards. The church, made up of these people, like us, this is, in a sense, the goal of salvation, of all of God's mighty works. It's to transform people who've been living in sin and misery and to make them into his holy people, to belong to him, for God's praise, to reveal God's glory. This is the great culmination of Christ has come to redeem a people for himself. The whole letter has been about, you know, the grace of God for sinners. the free gift of righteousness to people who were unworthy. These are the people who've been transformed by that grace. And then, as we've seen, the second half of the letter, that there's been this focus on learning to live together as this new people. Many times Paul has said, greet one another, welcome one another, acknowledge each other. They've come from many different races, different backgrounds, but it's all transformed now Christ has come. We're now one people. We're a family in him. Do you remember Paul's command to welcome one another? That sums up all that he's been teaching them. But in the Greek he's writing in, that word welcome is really the same word as greet that's repeated so many times in this passage. And so if you like, he's demonstrating what he's been teaching them to do. He says, oh, and welcome you, Andronicus, and welcome you, Junior. And say, here we are, this one glorious family of Christ that we love and accept one another. And the list really shows you how amazingly diverse the church in Rome was. You know, the world today, doesn't it? It's always talking about diversity, pursuing, you know, a more and more diverse society and so on. Well, as Christians, we kind of look at this passage and go, hey, we cracked this 2,000 years ago. World, you need to catch up with what the gospel's doing. Because actually, when you look at these names, ancient names tell you a lot about a person's identity, far more than our names do today. And so we look at these names and we can recognize there are Jewish names, there are Latin names, pagan names, Greek names. There's even one Persian name, an Arab name, I suppose you could say. That's Persis in verse 12. There are names that belong to slaves, so the very lowest in society. And there are names belonging to rich lords, the greatest in society. There are men and women, and I think perhaps a few children. There's plenty of single people, and there's married couples. There's some old saints. We know that because one of them's addressed is about work they've done in the past. And there are young saints. So there's this huge mix of people here. And even that is testifying to the power of the gospel. They're from all these different worlds and they're welcoming each other in the name of Christ. This is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I am lifted up, then I will draw all men to myself. That's what you see here. Lifted up, our Lord Jesus is drawing. And this story is going to carry on, including us, including until there's a great multitude in heaven, gathered in and saved, out of every people, every tribe, every tongue and nation, more than can be counted. Maybe when you heard verse 16, you were a little bit worried, particularly in these pandemic times. But there's a command to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's an instruction that appears in other New Testament letters as well. It's the 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, for example. Now, of course, if that sounds strange, Paul's not saying a romantic kiss. It's a holy kiss. It's a blessing. A greeting that's chaste and pure. But it also helps to understand that in their language, there were several different words for kiss. Different kinds of kisses. And the word that Paul uses here means the kind of kiss you give your family. And that's what he's saying here. It's not the particular sign of the kiss that's as important as the substance. He's saying in that custom of the time, the way of the times, you greet one another like a family. Isn't this just wonderful? Do you know, the family now, we've been to Wales for our holidays the last couple of years, and when we've worshipped with the church in Barry, one of the first times there were the wonderful brothers and sisters there, one of them came up to us, greeting us, and said, here, let me give you a kutch. Let me give you a kutch. I thought, oh, crumbs, what's that? Sounds like a stick you're going to hit me with. What is a kutch? Well, it turns out that's a Welsh word for a special kind of hug. It comes from a word that means a safe place or a cubbyhole. And so it means it's the kind of like embrace you only give your nearest and dearest. That special hug for family. And that's what she was saying, and oh, what a wonderful thing. That's what Paul's saying here with this holy kiss. So isn't this an exciting passage? These lives transformed and coming together with love like this, and that this is what the church is. This is what Jesus Christ is building. This is what he's working to create here amongst us. And Paul says, he shows us too, there's only one church across the whole earth. He says, the churches of Christ greet you. So all these churches in Greece, from Jerusalem, across the earth, that all these churches that were springing up, he says, they all greet you. They all welcome you in the same way. We're one family, all of us. There's one body of Christ. What a privilege it is then, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're part of this people. And I think this is so important today, because it seems like the big issues of the day are really dividing people. And there's this thing that they call identity politics, where people are being defined by their race or ethnicity. And the gospel has a very different answer. There's a very different way to peace. That it's in Christ we transcend all these differences. And we might have to work hard at it. At times it might be difficult. But in Christ, we overcome them. Because we all, they're in the past, they don't matter. We're one now in him. We've got a new identity that defines us and that unites us. Well, let's look then at some of the details. Look at the names on this list and what we can deduct about them. And you can see what Paul honours about these Christians. So he honours, first, Phoebe the generous. Phoebe the generous. This is verses 1 and 2. So he commends Phoebe to the church. That means, church, I want you to show her hospitality. I want you to help her with whatever she's getting into, and recognise her as a fellow Christian. Phoebe is a pagan name. She's Greek. So she's someone who's converted to Christ out of paganism. Remember how dark paganism was. She's been converted out of it. And the reason why she's first on the list, almost certainly while Paul is commending her, is because she is the one who's delivered the letter of Romans to them. That's why she's top of the list. Isn't that an amazing responsibility? She's traveling to Rome probably with work or some kind of business, and she's carried this precious letter to them. Paul's envoy, so to speak. And remember, again, there were no mailmen. There was no post service. That had to be somebody really trustworthy that you could trust your letters to. For Paul, that's Phoebe here. And from that, I think we can work out Phoebe's a pretty wealthy Christian. Only the wealthy could travel like this to a different city, and she's there because of her business or so on. But also because Paul says she's been a helper to many. And literally, he calls her a benefactor, or a benefactoress, I guess. So that's a wealthy person who generously funds others. And he's commending her generosity because she's been funding his mission work. Him and others. And churches. She's a bit like Lydia that you meet in Acts chapter 16. The lady who was a wealthy merchant who then funded and supported the church. Again, benefactors in Rome, what they would usually do is use all of their wealth to build up their reputation. They would build statues with their name on it. They'd fund public games in the honour of patrons such and such. But in the kingdom of heaven, honour doesn't go to the person with the statues. Honour goes to the one who's funding the gospel work. That's what's great in God's eyes and praiseworthy. So he praises Phoebe the generous. And then he honours Priscilla and Aquila, the steadfast, the steady and true. This is a husband and wife team who are Jewish. We meet them in other New Testament books. They were quite important, I think, in the early church. And the impression you get is that they were very strong, steady, faithful believers. You know those kind of believers who are like a mum and dad in the church? Who are kind of there looking after everybody else, nice and steady? That's Priscilla and Aquila. For example, in Acts we find that Apollos, a young believer, a bit confused about things, they take him under their wing and they teach him, they help him, they steady him. They're there Many decades later, 2 Timothy, Paul writes about them in another place, still faithfully serving the church. Here, he praises them for their courage, that they risked their necks to stand with him. And what that probably means is when Paul was on trial for his faith, for his testimony, they publicly came forward to stand with him, to stand by his side, to support him. Risking, that could have brought something down on them. They stood with him, held up his hands. So you see this couple, year after year, faithfully going on with the Lord. And here they're looking after a part of the church meeting in their house. So again, you see what is praiseworthy in the kingdom of God? It's that faithful perseverance. Isn't it great when you've got a believer who's just steady? A lot of us, we're up and down all the time, aren't we? But a steady believer, you go, if I've got a problem, I know I can go to them. That's what the kingdom of God on us. But then, if you look at verses 5 to 7, he honours pioneers in the faith. Those who've bravely gone where the gospel has not gone before. Remember the challenge we saw? That's what he's challenging church in Rome to do. So he's praising these believers as examples of that. People who forged the path for the faith. Amplius, first fruits of Achaia to Christ. That means he was the very first Christian in that region of Greece. Imagine that. The very first person to confess Christ and be baptized in that place. So he's like the offerings of a first fruits, the first bit of a harvest. Now try and put yourself in Amplius's shoes. In this very hostile pagan environment. And you could end up losing everything, even your life, to come forward for Christ. And he's the first, the pioneer. Brave. But similarly, then Paul honours another husband and wife team, Andronicus and Junia, fellow Jews, fellow countrymen, and of note among the apostles. Now that could mean simply that they were known, well known to the original 12 apostles. But I think more likely, he's saying that they were exemplary missionaries. See, the term apostle in the scriptures, it's used in a unique sense for the 12 and for Paul. They had a unique authority to teach and establish teaching. But it's also used in the scriptures for missionaries. Apostles of the churches, it says in 2 Corinthians. Those who were being sent out with the gospel. And I think that's what he's using the word here as. They were exemplary missionaries. Again, those who were pioneers, taking the gospel to new places. Perhaps they were the missionaries who really helped found the church in Rome. In the kingdom of God, what's really honourable and praiseworthy? What, if you like, does Christ honour? Pioneers of the faith. Those who work hard at evangelism, bringing his good news to people. And then, probably my favourite part of this list, he then honours Christians who shine in dark places. Those who are Christians living in difficult circumstances and shining for Christ. See, around a third of the names on this list are almost certainly slaves. Many other Christians were slaves. Incredibly difficult life for most of them. Indeed, this list seems to be gathered around what you could call house churches. Now, probably when all the church met together on the Lord's Day, they'd have to be out in the open air somewhere. But then, during the week, there were gatherings in people's houses, probably centered around the elders. And what's interesting here is in verse 14, there's five names grouped together that are almost always slave names. And there seems to be like a gathering in the slave quarters. And that there's a church that's gathering there. Probably one of them then is an elder. So there's a great light in a very dark place. But there's others. In verse 10, he mentions the household of Aristobulus and Herodian. Now, Aristobulus, he was a member of Herod the Great's family. Herod the Great's family. Hence also Herodian. Some of the family of Herod the Great, and some servants in his house, they have come to faith. Isn't that incredible? How the gospel has triumphed. And then he also mentions the family of Narcissus. That doesn't mean Narcissus is a Christian, because he himself is not greeted, but members of his family were. Now we know Narcissus was a very prominent pagan Roman noble. Now it must have been enormously difficult to be part of his family with lots of duties and things and obligations on you as a pagan to follow Christ. But they were there. They must have been under tremendous pressures day to day, difficult in the household perhaps, even to be able to go off and pray. But there were Christians there in that very dark place, shining as a light. And Paul is honouring these saints. He's saying to them, oh, well done. You know, God knows you. Well done. And isn't that an encouragement for some of us in hard places? Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you get a lot of pressure and a lot of stick about that. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. And it makes life very difficult at times. Well, the Lord sees. And that is an honourable thing in the kingdom of God. Well, the Lord is pleased with that. Can you see how much encouragement there is in these names? It's wonderful. And there's so much more that could be said, but time forbids. There's Rufus, for example, in verse 13. You know who Rufus is? He's mentioned in Mark's gospel. His father, Simon, was the man compelled to carry Christ's cross. But it seems that because of that, that whole family was converted. Because Simon's wife and Rufus's mother is mentioned being like a mother to Paul. She's cared for him. His brother Alexander is mentioned in Scripture. He stands with Paul in Ephesus when Paul's in danger. Whole family become mighty saints. So again, there's something here about having a Christian heritage, a godly home that's passed on to children. That's an honourable thing. It's an honourable thing that as you serve the Lord, you're going to be passing on that blessing and faith. While there are others who are clearly from pagan backgrounds, tremendously converted. These are the things that are so honoured in the kingdom of God. The honest truth is, probably, no, I don't mean this at all in an offensive way, but probably none of us are ever going to be on that Queen's Honours list. Well, some of you are. You're probably quite distinguished and wonderful people, but I know I'm certainly never going to be on a list like that. But hallelujah, we can be on a list like this. It's far greater in the kingdom of God. And we can devote our lives to doing these things that so please Christ, that are honourable and awesome in his eyes. Let me just try to give you three applications to drive home the point. And the first then is just simply, seek honour in the kingdom of God, not the world. Remember Roman culture, Paul's writing to? It was all about getting honour, looking good in people's eyes. And Paul's subverting all of that here. He's saying, you live your life seeking what is honourable and great in the kingdom of God. Might be nobody in the world's term, a slave. Oh, but Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You remember when the disciples were seeking worldly glory? And the Lord says to them, whoever humbles himself like a child, whoever makes himself the least and servant to all, he will be great in the kingdom of heaven. That's the way. So don't pursue fame, success, power, wealth, any of those things. Pursue being a good and faithful servant. And go for it, church. Don't you want to be honoured like this by Christ? Go for it. Give your all to be the least. And then I think the second thing we can draw from this, another big encouragement, is that every Christian has something to share. I mean, such a diverse list. But they've all got these different gifts. There's the generous. God's blessed you with wealth. You be generous for the cause of Christ. There are some just steady and steadfast. Very different kind of gifts. Some perhaps with gifts of teaching and of leadership. And some who can be like a mother in the church. All these many different gifts. And it just shows how we're incomplete without one another. Every single one of us has got a gift from Christ. Every single one of us is contributing something. And the church is missing without you. It's missing without you. You have this part to play. And the third thing is, this is how you must think about yourself and other Christians. I say these different names, they tell us a lot about where these people have come from. But the most important name is the one that tells us where they're going. They are all in Christ. They are saints. They are holy ones. And whoever they were in the past, it really doesn't matter now. The identity that matters now is that they are in Christ. They are his chosen ones. Did you hear that in verse 9? They are beloved. Now, when he says beloved, Paul's not just saying, I love you because you're awesome, which I'm sure was true. Beloved in the scriptures is a very precious title for the Lord Jesus himself. God calls the Lord Jesus my beloved son, my favored one, my one who's so pleasing in my eyes, my beloved son, at his baptism, at the transfiguration. To call a Christian beloved is to say that you are sharing in that status with Christ. Or you are the beloved of the Lord, united to Jesus Christ. God looks on you as his beloved children, his precious, beautiful children. That's who you are now, saint. Let go of this past of who you were. God now says, your name is beloved. And that is how you must think of yourself. And you know, the devil's going to do everything he can to tear you down from that. He'll bring up your past. He'll bring up your sins. He'll bring up what a bad day you've had that day. And you must, by faith, hold fast to what God says you are. I'm his beloved child. And so too, you must think about other Christians that way. Especially when they're annoying. Especially when they get it wrong. Especially when they sin and may even offend you. Who are they really? They are the beloved of the Lord. So these most wonderful, exciting, encouraging things in this passage. The church of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, may we all live lives that are worthy of this calling and can attain to an honours list like this. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for all the names on this list that show, Lord, your love and care for each individual. That this is indeed why you sent your Son into the world, to save a people like this. Each one known by you, beloved. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful picture in this scripture of what your church can be. Of a new family made one in Christ. We thank you that this is why he died and rose again. To build this people. And we thank you, Lord, for teaching us what is truly important. What we should dedicate our lives to. To your kingdom. And to service. And we ask, Lord, that you would continually turn our hearts. The world, Lord, it draws us and it attracts us. We're sucked into it. But we ask, Lord, that you would turn our hearts to seek first your kingdom. To seek first the glory and honour that pleases you. Oh, give us, please, hearts like these saints and, above all, like Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, let us depart with your blessing, we ask in his name. Amen.